Appreciate that special. Amen. Thankful that he made a way. Amen. I'm glad that we have a new amener amongst us. Amen. Some of you got to beg amens out of. You know amen just means you agree, right? Amen. It's a good thing to have that unification when we all agree upon something. You let it be known by saying amen, or that's right. And if you got too excited, you could always say hallelujah or praise the Lord, but I'm not going to hold out any hope for that. Matthew chapter 8. I owe you an apology. I'm not sure exactly how it happened. I guess I could blame it on my age, Brother Bill. He keeps telling me about his forgetfulness, and I think, I've got that now. Amen. I told you when we started this study on Sunday nights, I was trying to do a chronological study through the Gospels, and somehow I got messed up last week. And so last week was a bonus. Amen. I hope you feel blessed. Amen. Because it was extra. We actually covered that a long time ago, and we brought it back and did it again. But I'll explain to you why. One of the many reasons I stay confused, but when you try to study the Gospels chronologically, there's some jumping around that goes on. And it's hard to figure out exactly what happened, because a lot of stuff happened around the time that Jesus moved to Capernaum and kind of set up his base of operations there. And you'll remember months ago we studied about that, where Peter's mother-in-law was healed and they stayed in the house with her and all those things. Well, that particular event was is a kind of a chronological anomaly, because some of the Gospels have that happening before the Sermon on the Mount, and some of them have it happening after the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a little bit of confusion there. And I just messed up, because all that stuff kind of happened along the same time. But we did study that some time past. The other confusion comes in because you have the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, chapter 5 to chapter 8. You also have another sermon that's very similar to that in Luke chapter 6. Now, most people think it's the same event, that it's just covered in different ways. But if you really look at it, there's a good chance that the sermon in Luke chapter 6 is actually a different time and place, and was actually done in a different place. If you think about it, he goes onto a plain. It's a flat place. Well, we know the Sermon on the Mount, Luke, in Matthew chapter 5, he goes up into the mountain. A lot of people say, well, in Luke, he just went up to a flat place on the mountain. And so there's debate about it and all those different things. But when you try to figure it out chronologically, it gets confusing. And I just wanted to demonstrate that by getting out of order last week. Amen. Where you at, Steve? Amen. Okay, I need it. So now, if you're thoroughly confused about all that, good. That maybe it'll cause you to study, to dig in there and see if you can figure it out. I will say this, chronologically, when you're trying to figure these things out, if you look with me, just real quick, just as a side note, look at Luke chapter 1. I just want to show you something. Luke chapter 1, and we're trying to figure these things out chronologically. And I kind of failed to heed this last week, but Luke chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And I think there's an indication here that Luke's saying, I'm going to put this stuff in order. And so when maybe Matthew follows a different chronology, or Mark or John, than Luke does, you can go to Luke and say, well, he said he was setting it in order. So, and this in order doesn't necessarily mean chronologically, but I think that he's making a statement here that he's going to order it out. And so if there's a question, you can kind of go to Luke as the default. And so when there's a little discrepancy, it doesn't mean that God messed up or anything like that. Things are arranged differently by the different Gospels. And so don't let any of that mess you up. So anyway, If you're more confused, I apologize. It's not my intention to confuse you. But Lord willing, there was something all of us needed to hear last week. Since we came back to it again. All right, Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 7. This evening we're going to learn about how the centurion's servant was healed. How the centurion's servant was healed. Now I believe that when we look in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, and we see healings done, I believe that there are some truths. When the Lord healed somebody of a physical ailment, we can learn about how God cares about the ailments that we have in our world today. God cares. We have these prayer requests, and people are sick, and people are hurting, and we have a burden for them. We go to the Lord, we pray for God to heal, and God certainly cares about those things. Amen. Amen. God cares about the people who have cancer. God cares about the people who are hurt or have surgery or different things. He cares about that. And I think certainly that's the primary application, but I believe it goes beyond that. Many times when we look at the healings that Jesus performed, we can learn something about spiritual healing as well. And so tonight, as we consider how the centurion servant was healed, I would encourage you to think not only about all these on our prayer list or burdens that you have for people who are sick physically, but that you would keep in your mind also those that are sick spiritually and how God might use us or through us bring healing to their lives. Amen. Because above all else, we want to see people saved. Amen. We want to see people healed of their sin sickness. Let's stand if you're able. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help me to present it exactly as you'd have me to. Convict our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a burden for those that are sick, not only physically around us, but Lord, we would be burdened for the sin sick who need a Savior. Please help now you convict our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I want you to, if you got Luke 7 there as well, hold your place in Matthew 8, but look over to Luke chapter 7. I want to see how these different accounts vary. And I want you to understand there are no contradictions in the scriptures. Amen. But sometimes when we look at things, it seems like there's a contradiction. And you're going to see an apparent contradiction here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. I want you to notice in Matthew's account, Matthew gives this account as though the man was speaking to Jesus himself. He says that he came to him and that he talked with him. And in Luke's account, the man never talks to Jesus face to face, but he sends servants. So who got it right? And the answer is they both got it right. Matthew does not record that the man used people to go and talk for him, but I want you to understand something, and there's a great truth here. The man sending people to talk on his behalf is no different than the man talking himself. He had somebody that went for him and spoke for him. Listen, is it any different when God sent a prophet to speak to the people? Was it any less God saying it? When the prophet of God would say, "Thus saith the Lord," did that mean it wasn't God's word? No, it was God's word. He used a mouthpiece to do it. And just as much, this man sent his servants. At first, he sent the elders of the Jews, and he gave them the message. And they relayed the message to Jesus. And it was his word that went to the Lord. And when he came closer, the same thing. He sent servants out. He heard Jesus was coming. He gave them the message, and his message was delivered to the Lord. And it's just as though he said it himself. There's no contradiction here. There's no trouble here at all. But it's an amazing thing when you take these two accounts, just as any time in Scripture when there's multiple accounts, you put all the pieces together and you get the whole picture. Amen. And by the way, that's awesome. Amen. How God, he fits it all together. I told you before, I'll remind you again, one of the greatest pictures of this is the sign that Pilate wrote and put on the cross. You get different parts of it listed in the different Gospels, and you have to put all the Gospel accounts together to get the whole picture of exactly what all it said. In one account, it just says the King of the Jews. Another, it says this is Jesus of Nazareth. But you put it all together, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You get the whole thing put together. And the same thing here is true. We get some great truths from Matthew. We get some great truths from Luke. And we put it all together. We get all the truth that the Lord wanted to give to us from his word. No contradictions at all. How the centurion's servant was healed. As we get into this tonight and start to try to break down these scriptures, we're going to be using both accounts. So if you'll just keep one marked and be able to flip back and forth. But also, I would just encourage you to make it real tonight. I mean, I don't think it'd be a hard stretch for me to say that everybody here has someone that you're concerned about right now. I mean, I would say that it would probably be easy to guess that all of you have multiple people you're concerned about right now. You have a family member that's sick. You've got a coworker that doesn't know the Lord. You've got people that you're around all the time. And whether it's a neighbor or a friend or a family member or a coworker, there are people that you know that are either literally physically sick or they are spiritually sick in need of a Savior. And I want to just encourage you tonight to think about those people as we go through this. As this centurion had a servant who was sick. And we learn a little bit about it. Here in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 7 and Luke verses 1 through 3, we see that his concern caused him to seek Jesus. His concern caused him to seek Jesus. And it says in verse 5 of Matthew 8, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says that he had a servant who was dear unto him, and he was sick and ready to die. This man was grievously tormented, sick, and ready to die. And the centurion, he was dear to his heart. Now understand this word servant, the word we would use slave. He had a slave, he had a bondservant, he had someone who was basically under the law was his property, but it wasn't, he didn't look at him like he was his property, he looked at him as a friend, as someone he cared dearly about, and he loved him, and it grieved him that he was so sick and about to die. And when he heard that Jesus, in Luke 7:3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to go find him. His concern caused him to seek Jesus. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you're really worried about the people on this prayer list right here, if you're really worried about these people right here, it'll cause you to seek out Jesus on their behalf. It's an amazing thing sometimes as we go through this list. There's a lot of people I don't know on here. There's a lot of situations that, you know, I can't remember from week to week to week, everything, every detail. You might just mention a name and you don't ever say what's going on. Maybe you mention a name and I forget. That's the one that had cancer. That's the one that was in a car wreck. Or that's the one whose grandmother died. I don't remember all the time. But it's an amazing thing when it's somebody that I know. When it's a situation I'm personally aware of. When it's somebody I'm close to. When I come to their name on the list, I'm more moved. As a matter of fact, when it's somebody that's personal, that I care about, I don't need the list. I pray about them all the time. They come to my mind all the time. I want to bring them before the Lord all the time. But when you have a real concern for somebody, it ought to cause you to seek Jesus. Amen. He was worried about him. He knew he was going to die. He knew something had to be done. And when he heard about Jesus, you remember his fame had spread abroad? You remember the great miracles that he did, the preaching with authority? These things were spread around Galilee. And when he heard about it, he said, I've got to find Jesus. Jesus can heal my servant. Some of you got family members that don't know the Lord. You got to have a great desire to seek Jesus on their behalf. Jesus can save your family member. Amen. You got a coworker, you got a neighbor, you got a friend, you got somebody that you met on outreach, knocked on their door. Jesus can save that person. Amen. Listen, I get this, and I understand. Somebody's got terminal cancer, and we pray for them, and we pray thy will be done, because we know that God is able to heal anything. Amen? Amen? And but we always pray for thy will to be done because we just don't know. Sometimes it's God's will to heal. Sometimes it's his will to let them pass away. We don't know what God's will is, but we pray for his will to be done. But we know in our hearts that God can do it. I don't always know if it's God's will to save someone who's about to die from cancer, but I know this, it's always God's will to save from sin. Amen. I don't have to wonder about that. Amen. I know that he is willing. I know that he is able. And our concern for people ought to cause us to seek Jesus. Not only that, his humility caused him to reverence Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verses 8 and 9 again. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. As a matter of fact, his reverence for Jesus caused him to be so humble he didn't even go to Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom this he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You know how much this man thought of Jesus? He said, I'm not even going to go out and see him. I'm not even going to let him travel all the way to my house. There's no reason for him to trouble himself to come here. His humility caused him to reverence Jesus. Amen. Friends, we ought to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. I get it. Jesus has called us friends and not servants. But it ought not lessen our reverence of him at all. I meet these people that talk about God. They refer to him as the man upstairs. They're so tight with the Lord that they just use the Lord's initials. They just call Jesus JC, like he's one of their buddies from the hood. Friend, I want you to get something. We can't even begin to understand how high and holy and awesome Jesus is. Amen. But in the best of our limited carnal ability, we ought to reverence him. And we ought to be humble before him. This man said, I'm not even worthy you'd come to my house. Lord, don't even come down here. I didn't even think I was worthy to come out and meet you. I asked my dear friends to go see you because I'm desperate for you to heal my servant, but I'm not worthy for you to come down here, and I'm not worthy to come out and meet you myself, but please help. I know that you can do this. And he says, listen, I understand how your authority works. I'm just a man, and I've got soldiers under me, and when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I say do this, they do it. He said, if you'll just speak the word, wherever you're at, Lord, if you'll just say the word, I know that my servant will be healed. Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Amen. Listen, if a man, he says, if a man like me can command authority with men, then you can command authority over anything. Amen. His humility caused him to reverence the Lord. If we're concerned about people, friend, it ought to cause us to seek him. We ought to have humility, and that it ought to cause us to reverence him. And notice his faith caused him to amaze Jesus. Not only did his concern cause him to seek Jesus, and his humility caused him to reverence Jesus, but his faith caused him to amaze Jesus. In Matthew's account, verses 10 through 12, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Luke says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. This word marvel means exactly what it sounds like. It means to marvel at something, to wonder at it, to be amazed by it. Have you ever saw something you just wondered about that was just amazing to you, that you just, you just couldn't believe what you'd seen or heard? I don't even understand how something could marvel Jesus. I don't even understand how anything could happen in the universe that Jesus would go, that's amazing. But it happened. I don't think Jesus was surprised by it. Jesus knows everything, but he still marveled at it. He wondered at it. That this Gentile would have so much faith, and the Israelites, who were supposed to be his chosen people, had no faith. It was amazing to Jesus. But this centurion, this Gentile, his faith was so much that Jesus was amazed, and Jesus is going to the house, and he never even gets there. The servants come out, the friends come out and say, no, listen, don't even come to my house, I'm not worthy. You have great authority, just say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus just looks at him and he marvels at him. He just stops and wonders at this man for a moment. And then he turns around to the people following him. He turns around to the people following him and he says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Matthew gives us a little more about what he said. In verse 11 he says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad, friends. Amen. You know what the Lord just said? There's going to be a lot of Gentiles in my kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Faith is the true key to enter the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It's not about circumcision or any other rites of the law. It's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get in the kingdom. Right. This Gentile, this centurion, he had faith. And the Lord marveled at his faith. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Listen, God is not impressed with your lineage. Israel thought, well, we're the children of Abraham. We've got it made. And God says, no, you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when Jesus saw this faith from the centurion, he marveled at him. His faith caused him to amaze Jesus. In Matthew 8:11, he said that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, that's those that are by birth Israelites, shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those that would say, well, we have Abraham to our father, but never come by faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be cast into outer darkness. Well, listen, we don't have this thing going on with us today, at least not around here, of, well, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew, so I'm okay, I'm one of God's chosen. But I think we do have a danger that's very similar, because I meet people all the time that tell me my granddad was a Baptist preacher. I went to church when I was growing up. I've even heard people say, well, I got baptized when I was 8 years old. And what they're doing is they're trusting in their heritage. They're trusting in some kind of things that they've done, just like the Jews trusted in the fact that they were circumcised. It's no different. They had no faith in God, but they had gone through the outward rituals. And so they thought they were okay. And all the while, God is saying, no, Abraham came by faith. You must come by faith. Abraham came to me before I ever started circumcision. Abraham was saved. It wasn't in circumcision. It was before circumcision. You must come by faith. Come by faith. Come by faith. And so when he meets the centurion, he sees his great faith. He says, I'm amazed. There's going to be people come from all over the earth who will be in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the very ones who should have been in the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Friends, it's so sad. I'm so thankful that he made a way for us to come by faith. Faith, his faith caused him to amaze Jesus. Faith is the true key to the kingdom of God. And faith is the only way for healing to come. And I love it. Matthew 8:13, he said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. In Luke 7:10, it says, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He had faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as you've believed, that's the way it's going to be. You know what that tells me? That if the centurion didn't really believe that his servant would be healed by Jesus, then his servant wouldn't have been healed by Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus healed people a lot of times, and it depended on their faith. Sometimes Jesus healed people physically, and it didn't depend on their faith. Sometimes he healed people, and it depended on the faith of somebody else. This is not a cut and dry thing where if you want to be healed, you got to believe. Because sometimes Jesus healed people that didn't believe. It had nothing to do with what they thought or believed or anything. He just did it. He's God. He can do that. But I want you to understand something, friend. No one has ever been saved from sin unless they believed. That's absolute. I'm not saved today because my parents believed. I had to believe. And anybody I witness to is not going to get saved because I believe. They're going to have to believe. This man was healed as the man believed. But I want to tell you something. When you pray for somebody on this prayer list to be healed physically, if you don't believe they're going to be healed, if you don't believe that God has the ability to heal them, if you don't believe just like the centurion, at thy word, Lord, it'll be done, then you're just wasting your breath to pray. If you don't believe. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray, thy will be done, because we ought to. I can pray with all my heart and believe that God is able, and if it's his will, he'll do it. But if I don't believe, then what's the point? So many times we pray not only without believing, I think we pray without thinking. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. I think we pray without thinking. We just go through motions. We just vain repetition. Friends, we can pray the same thing over and over and over again a million times if we believe and if our heart's in it. There's nothing wrong with that. Praying in repetition is not wrong. Vain repetition, that's what's wrong. When we're saying the same thing over and over and it's empty, there's no faith behind it, there's no meaning behind it, there's no fervency behind it. Jesus said when we pray, we ought to pray believing, and we'll receive what we ask of the Father. I am amazed that Jesus was amazed by this man's faith. As thou hast believed. How was the centurion's servant healed? Because the centurion's concern caused him to seek Jesus. Because his humility caused him to reverence Jesus, and because his faith caused him to amaze Jesus, and the man was healed just like the centurion believed. Now I wonder about us today. Who is it that you know that needs healing today? I mean, any kind. You know somebody that's in the hospital and they're sick and they need to be healed. You know somebody that's laid up at home and they're trying to recover from some surgery or some other thing. You know somebody who's had an accident and they need to recover. You know somebody who, whatever it is battling cancer or anything at all. You name it. They got back trouble. They got asthma problems. Whatever. Who is it that you're concerned about tonight? And if you're concerned about them, would you come to Jesus humbly and in faith, and bring that person to the Lord? I think it's important for us as Christians to pray for people who are in need. But beyond that, and far more important than that, who do you know that needs to be healed of their sin? I remember Brother Steve Spires preaching a sermon. Some of you might have heard it. I think he titled it, Sin Sick Without a Savior. He said, I've got a friend who's sick. It's terminal. Their sickness results in death 100% of the time. And he went on to talk about that sickness. He went on to talk about his friend, but then he told us that the sickness was sin. And there is a way for that person to be saved. Who do you know that's sin sick without a Savior? Are you concerned for them? Would you be humble enough to reverence yourself before the Lord and to show faith that God is able? Would you pray for that person? Would you have enough concern to bring that person's name before the Lord? I'm so thankful for what God's done in this church the last couple of years. There's so much more that needs to be done. So many more who need to come to Christ. And it's our job to bring them to the Lord. But I think that starts when we have a concern. If we're not concerned enough to pray for them, we're never going to be concerned enough to witness to them. So as we get ready for an invitation tonight, if you're able, please stand. I ask you at the beginning of the message to think about those people you're worried about. Friends or family or neighbors, people who need Jesus, people who are sick physically, people who are sick spiritually. I ask you to keep that person, those people in the back of your mind. And now I'd ask you to respond.